As Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, this is what to do. What is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Thank you, Ron. Thanks. Let's pray together. Father, as we spend these next few moments looking and thinking on our Saviour, we pray that our love in wood would grow and rise as we see what he's like, see his desires for us. Please would you speak your word to us by your Spirit. Amen. So Easter's over, all the Easter eggs are eaten, you've finished wrapping this all in recycling or in the bin for another year. That's it. We move on from Easter. Life goes back to normal. Is that what it's about? I think often we're fairly confident as Christians that we look to the past and see what Jesus has done for us in dying for us and know that our sins are forgiven. And we look to the future. We know that Jesus' resurrection is a picture of our resurrection to come. And so we have that sure hope. But often, we're less sure about, well, what does Jesus want for us now? Do we just painfully grit our teeth and carry on through the ups and downs of life until we can be with him and enjoy that eternal life? Here's the thing. Jesus is risen. He's alive today. He's active today. And if you've been born again into his family, then he is with you day in, day out through his Holy Spirit. He hears you when you cry out to him in prayer. He speaks to you when you come to his word. So what does this risen Jesus want us to do now? What is his heart for us? John records just three of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. We get some others in the other Gospels, but John just records three, because each of the three that John records for us show us something of Jesus' heart for his disciples. And we, as modern-day disciples, see his heart for us too. What is it that Jesus wants for his disciples? If you're here last week, Michael led us through the first two of those resurrection appearances. Let's turn back a page, chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. We saw that on the evening of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to 10 of them, hiding behind that in that locked room. And why did he come? He came to give them his peace. He wanted them to know joy in him. And he wanted them to receive the Holy Spirit, like a little foretaste of what was to come. And then in the second resurrection appearance that John records for us, chapter 20, verse 26 to 29, a week later, Jesus especially comes to show himself to Thomas. Thomas had been missing. And he wanted to give Thomas faith and certainty that Jesus was alive. And what was Thomas's response? Worship. My Lord, my God, he says to Jesus. So from those two resurrection appearances, we see that Jesus wants his followers, and that includes you and I, if we love him as Saviour and as Lord. He wants us to have that peace and joy in him, to be full of his Spirit, and to have that sure faith that he is alive, which leads to our heart worship of him. But now we move on to the third appearance that John recounts for us. What does Jesus want for his disciples this time? What does he want for you and I 2,000 years later? We're going to look at two things. Here's the first. Firstly, Jesus wants fellowship with us. Jesus wants fellowship with us. And we see that in verse 1 to 14. We join seven of the 11 disciples at a rather strange time for them. We think of the time between Christmas and New Year as being a bit strange. You know, we've just celebrated something major. Something major has happened. And we know there's something else coming up on the horizon, but normal life is yet to be resumed. And it's a bit like that for these disciples. They've met the risen Jesus, and yet they can't yet get on with what Jesus wants them to do because they've got to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's that time of in-between, of waiting. And so these seven go back to Galilee, back to their hometowns. On the day that Jesus rose, one of the angels had given the women at the tomb a message to the disciples saying that they'd see Jesus in Galilee, in Matthew 28. So here are some of them in Galilee. And you get this picture of Peter as being someone who doesn't like to sit around doing nothing. So he decides to go fishing again. Just 3 years ago, that had been his occupation full time. And some of the others go fishing with him. And yet, look at verse 3. Despite fishing all night, they catch nothing. This is completely unusual. These men are not amateurs. Now, if I was to go out fishing all night, I think it would be quite reasonable to expect that I'd come back empty-handed because I haven't a clue what I'm doing. I've never been fishing. But Peter and James and John, particularly, they're experienced professionals. This was their career. They know how to catch fish. But they've got nothing. Zippo. What's going on? Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work keeping the fish away from the nets so that he can display to them again something of his power and his glory, so that he can show them that he is still the same Jesus they followed these last 3 years. So as you look at verse 4 and 5, Jesus calls out to them from the shore, about 100 metres away, and he asks them about their night's fishing, knowing full well what's happened. But they don't realise it's him. It's interesting, isn't it, that instead of the resurrection accounts, people don't initially always recognise who Jesus is. We know that a resurrection body is physical, flesh and blood, so there's similarity. But there also seems to be something a bit different about a resurrection body. It's not the first time people have struggled to recognise him. Think back to Mary at the tomb, thinking Jesus was the gardener. What does Jesus say to them? Verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus does another miracle. He is Lord of creation. He can instruct fish where to swim. All night he's been keeping them away from the nets, and now, just in an instant, he causes them all to rush in, be caught. And it's this miracle that triggers them to recognize that it's Jesus. John recognizes him first, says verse 7, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter realizes and hears this, he puts on his outer garment that they would have taken off for when they were working. And what does he do? Impetuous Peter as ever, he jumps into the water. And like an Olympic swimmer, he does those 100 meters in rapid time. I wonder what the other disciples thought of that, as they're the ones left behind to row this boat that's groaning and nearly sinking with the amount of fish that they've got in their nets back to the shore. But I just love that detail. Good eyewitness detail, isn't it? And what was the risen Jesus' purpose in coming to them this time? Was it, you've just been risen from the dead. There must have been 1,001 things that Jesus wanted to teach them and tell them and do with them. But what does he want? Look at verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. What is it Jesus wants? He wants to have a meal with his friends. Look at verse 12. He says, come and have some breakfast. In fact, Jesus has already got the barbecue going. He's already cooking some fish and bread ready for them. This is our Saviour wanting to spend time with his friends. Our Saviour loves to spend time with you. He died to deal with that barrier of sin that keeps you away so that you can have that fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see again something of Jesus' desire to have relationship with us. Sometimes our view of Jesus can become a little bit distorted, can't it? It's very easy to start to think, well, Jesus wants me because he wants me to do this, that, and the other for him. He needs me to be his hands and his feet and his voice now that he's back in heaven. And there's something of truth in there. But if that's your primary view of Jesus, what then ends up happening more often than not is that you end up feeling a failure and guilty because you can never live up to what you think Jesus wants you for. You always feel that you're letting him down in some way or that he must be disappointed with you because you haven't done this or that for him. And when you think of Jesus like that, he just becomes a hard taskmaster. But no, here we see the risen Jesus' priority. First and foremost, Jesus wants us to enjoy knowing him, enjoy that fellowship with him. He wants us to know him, to love him for what he's like and who he is. He wants us to rest secure in his saving love for us, to thrive in knowing that we're accepted in him. I wonder, is that your primary view of Jesus and his heart? Do you picture him in some other way? Here's the thing, in the culture of that day, sharing a meal was a sign of welcome. of acceptance. It was a sign of a desire for friendship. That's why the Pharisees were always so disgusted with Jesus, because he would eat with sinners and tax collectors, traitors, people that the Pharisees think you should run a mile from. And Jesus wants you to enjoy friendship with him. And he's given us a meal to share in his presence, hasn't he? When we share in the Lord's Supper, we're not just remembering him as someone gone from us who gave his life for us. There's a time to enjoy his presence with us by his Holy Spirit, to be still and quiet before him. I wonder, is that how you spend the time when we eat and drink the wine in the Lord's Supper? And if your primary view of Jesus is as a taskmaster who's disappointed in you because you haven't done what he wants you to do, then actually what will happen in your heart is that you'll avoid intimacy with him. You'll avoid friendship with him. You'll keep your heart closed off from him and at a safe distance. Wonder, are you even doing that today? But the risen Jesus wants fellowship with you. Picture him starting that barbecue, saying, come and have breakfast with me. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, you're listening online, I want you to know that Jesus willingly died on the cross for you so that your offense against God could be forgiven, primarily so that he can bring you into that relationship with God. That's what he wants for you. And for those of us here that have been following Jesus for weeks, months, years, how might seeing Jesus in this way change our week ahead? Well, you can talk to Jesus at any time. As you're walking between lessons, as you're on your commute into work, or between your work meetings. Yeah, it's good to have a time set aside, a habit of that, to each day just spend some time reading his word and responding in prayer. But that's just the spot. Just a start, isn't it? When you love someone, you spend time together. Spend time together, but when you're apart, you also send each other messages, don't you? Little text messages throughout the day about how your day's going and what you're thinking of. When you love someone, they're not with you physically, you think about them, don't you? We can have that sort of relationship with the risen Jesus. And how might knowing that Jesus' heart is to have fellowship with us, how might that change the way that we approach church life together? At home groups or Sunday meetings. I know that when I see them as a chore or a duty, then they just become joyless, don't they, and routine. But when I stop and realize that these are opportunities to have fellowship with my Savior who wants that friendship with me, then they're transformed, aren't they? I find my heart much more willing to worship and open my heart in worship to the Lord. I find myself hungrier to hear him speak in scripture when I picture him that way. And I find myself much more likely to encourage my church family to delight in him too. The risen Jesus wants fellowship with you, and that changes everything. But secondly, we also see that Jesus had a specific reason for appearing to Peter at this time, and a reason that is actually good news for us as well. So secondly, let's look at the second thing that the risen Jesus wants, and that is to restore us. We see that in verse 15 to 25. There's two aspects of this. Firstly, there's a restoration of a broken relationship. Jesus goes back to the start of his friendship with Peter. Look at verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus uses Peter's original name, Simon, son of John. And if you look through John's gospel, Jesus hasn't used this name for him since the first time they met, back in chapter 1, verse 42, where he said, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Jesus had changed his name from Simon, son of John, to Peter, meaning rock. But Peter hadn't been a rock, had he? Having told Jesus he would lay down his life for him, that he would do much more than all the other disciples would do, Peter had denied Jesus publicly three times. Said he didn't even know him because he was frightened and scared. And so as the risen Jesus comes to him, there's an elephant in the room, or actually there's an elephant at the barbecue. And it needs addressing head on. Something has disrupted that friendship between Peter and Jesus. Peter's denying him. So Jesus sets the rewind button, the reset. He goes back to the start again, calling him Simon, son of John. And three times he asks Peter a question about his love for him. Verse 15, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter had claimed a greater loyalty to Jesus than any of the other disciples. And yet he was no different from the rest of them when Jesus was arrested. He ran away. And in verse 16 and 17, Jesus drops that comparison of love, just asks him, "Do you love me?" He's made the point. Peter knows that when the chips were down, he didn't love Jesus more than all the others. But now, three times Peter had denied Jesus, and so three times Jesus asked him if he loves him. Three times this question to undo the denial of three times. Jesus is gently restoring Peter back to friendship with himself. Jesus' death on the cross has paid for Peter's sin of denying him. That offense has been covered over by Jesus' blood. The friendship can be restored. And the risen Jesus wants to restore our friendship with him. All the times that maybe we deny him. If you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, your whole life up to this point has been a denial of Jesus. You've not thought about him. You've dismissed his claims to be God. You've not realized that through not following him, you have offended him. And yet today, Jesus, if you come to him in faith, can restore that friendship with God that you were created to know. For those of us that have been following Jesus for some time, the risen Jesus comes afresh to us to restore our relationship with him after we've denied him as his followers. Perhaps you've kept quiet when the conversation at work turns to faith. Perhaps at some school someone accused you of being a Christian and you kept quiet. Perhaps you've denied Jesus' lordship in your attitudes and in your words and your actions. There are times when we all live as if Jesus isn't our Lord and Saviour, and we implicitly deny who he is. Today you're aware of that denying in your life, and Jesus comes to you afresh and asks you, "Do you love me?" Because he wants that friendship restored. See, everything else that we might do for Jesus hinges on this question of our love for him. So Jesus goes further in his restoration of Peter. We see not just a restoration to friendship, but a restoration, secondly, to serving Jesus. Each time when Peter replies to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," what does Jesus say to him? Look at them with me. Verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Jesus isn't commissioning Peter to become a sheep farmer. No, these are all pictures of what it means to be a church leader. Jesus is restoring him to that call to serve him with who he is. Elders are to care for the flock of God's people entrusted to them by the Lord. They're to feed the flock with the life-giving diet, God's transforming word. Jesus restores Peter to leadership amongst his people. But that role and task has to flow out of genuine love for Jesus. Now, the reason Jesus doesn't restore each one of us to be church elders, but there is a sense that when we are put into right relationship with Jesus, our love for him will be seen in what we do for him. Being saved from our sin reorientates our hearts to live differently, that we want to serve him. Now, that's very different than doing things in order to gain his favor or to earn our salvation. No, it's the opposite. We receive his love and salvation, and our love for him grows, and then that overflows to acts of service. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll put that on the screen. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Even the gift of faith is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. So when we're saved, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we're restored to that friendship with God through faith in Jesus, so we start to become the people that God saved us to be. Doing those things that God has prepared for us in advance, knowing who we are and what we're like and our different gifts and the talents and our passions. The things that we can do for him out of our love for him. Now, obviously for me, that's really obvious because God's called me to be a pastor. But what about you? How does your love for Jesus flow out to the way that you serve him? Here's the thing, you can do any task out of love for Jesus. You can serve refreshments on a Sunday. You can set out chairs and clean the tables or catch up. You can teach the children. You can look after baby Tommy. You can play music or lead in prayer or read. You can practically care for others. You can sacrificially give of your time or your money to others. You can encourage one another as you just sit and talk. You can pray with one another. The list is almost endless. But our love for Jesus will flow out to the things that we do for him. He restores us to friendship and he restores us to live the life that he created us to live. We discover in that actually what is life's true purpose, meaning. Now, of course, sometimes there will be a cost for loving Jesus and serving him. Jesus goes on, tell Peter what that cost is going to be for him. Verses 18 to 23, he tells Peter that because of Peter's love for Jesus, because he's been set aside to serve him in that particular way as leader of his people, he will end up being killed. Whereas John, who was following from behind, won't be killed for his faith in Jesus. As we know, John ended up in exile as a punishment. For Peter, he was going to give his life service. Now, for each of us, there may well be a cost that we have to pay for loving Jesus, serving Jesus. Maybe your career won't progress as far as you thought it would. Maybe you won't be the most popular at school. Maybe you might be laughed at by neighbours. Maybe in times to come, you might be put in prison or even killed. And what makes that cost worth bearing? Jesus says to Peter, but you know this. What makes that cost worth bearing? Well, surely it has to be loving Jesus for who he is. When we see that he is our self-giving Saviour, that he is the glorious risen King, the one who's going to rule forever, the only one who can give us true life, both now and eternally. When we see Jesus in that way, we know that any cost is worth it. We see that, don't we, with people who love one another. They're willing to make sacrifices. They're willing to pay a price. Think of a picture of a mother whose just whole life has been reorientated to caring for a newborn baby. It's a sacrifice, but it's done because of love. Or think of a fiancé who uproots their whole life and moves to another part of the country just to be with the person that they love. That's a cost, but it's worth it to be with the one that they love. We pay that price if and when it comes because we love him. And we love him because he loves us and desires to know us. And out of our love for him will flow many good things that will glorify him. The whole of our lives can be lived for his glory, even death. I love verse 19. It says, Jesus said to Peter to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You can even glorify God in your death and in how you approach your death. To end our 4 years in John's Gospel, hear again Jesus say, "Do you love me? If so, let that love be seen how you serve one another." And we hear Jesus say again, "Follow me." John reminds us in verse 24 that he and the other disciples' eyewitness testimony is true. It is reliable. Jesus is the Jesus of these pages. And it's this Jesus that calls us to follow him with our daily lives. Our love for him flowing through our ambitions, our decisions, our dreams, our words, our actions. And it's worth it. Because what a Savior he is. What a risen Lord he is. He desires relationship with you. So love him. Follow him. Serve him with your life. Glory in him, even in how you approach your death when it comes. And you know, you'll never regret it. Because as John tells us, he is the Messiah, God's King. He is the Son of God. God become one of us. And he is the only one through whom we can discover true life. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet to reflect on Jesus' heart to you. He desires that friendship with you. He wants to restore you to serving him, that your love would flow out to the things that you do for him in your life. Just a moment to reflect on that, what that means to you individually, what he might be saying to you. Now lead us in prayer. Jesus, we marvel that you, the risen Lord, the one to whom has been given all power and authority in all of creation, that you, the glorious King, desire to know us. Call us to have that friendship with you. Father, forgive us for the times when we view Jesus in the wrong way, hinders our love for him. May your word cause our love for him to grow. And may that love flow out into those works that you prepared for us to do. Thank you for your wonderful heart for us, your people. Praise you in your name. Amen. We're going to end by celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive.